here, and we've studied in our study of the Lord's Supper, the Passover we started with, into the Lord's Supper, now having gone through the Gospels, taking a look at those things, and as we've encouraged you to take a look between the hymn and Gethsemane, and have the fellowship that's there. And I think these passages are going to speak to us about that. We're going to make some comparisons, going to make some challenges to us, and pray that the Lord will bless and that we might see the things He has for us here. This church at Corinth, I want to point out something to you about this church at Corinth. Where is Corinth? You know, as we study the Bible, it's good for us to soak up and suck up everything that we can about it. And I trust that someday we can maybe get a set up like we had over the revival services. Brother Philip utilized during the day services with the overhead projector, the video projector. And I pray that someday we can do that. And we can borrow those, and I may do that here in the future. But it's helpful for the studying of the geography. I like the geography. I like to know where these people came from and where they're going. And as we take a look at the book of the books of the epistles written to the church at Corinth, where is Corinth? Where is Corinth? Do you know where it is? I'm not saying that to shame you, but it's a point that if you know where Corinth is, it'll help you. It'll help you with the context of the passage. It'll help you with the context of the scripture. I know that all of you have maps in the back of your Bible, and I want you to take a look at that, but not right now, but I want you to take a look at that maybe with the end of services or when you get home and take a look. But these epistles written to the church at Corinth, they take place, take a look at the end of the chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's do that real quick. Take a look at the end of the chapter, end of the book of 1 Corinthians, last chapter, last verse. Okay, last verse, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus, amen. And then you see, you have there a notation. Maybe you have it in your Bible, it's here in mine. It's part of the letter that's written. The first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaicus and Timotheus. And so it's written from Philippi, and that's part of the text. That's part of the received text, those notes that are there. It tells us where. Well, now it begs the question, where's Philippi? Well, Philippi is up there in Macedonia. It's over there. Is it the Aegean Sea? I believe that it is. Between Asia Minor, where the Lord started, sent the disciples, and because of the persecution, and from Antioch, the gospel was spread into Asia Minor. And as the Apostle Paul was on one of his on his second missionary journey, he was attempting to go up into the go north and northeast of Asia Minor, but the Spirit forbade him to do that. Brother Gordon Downs brought something out about that in his messages. And he saw the vision about the man in Macedonia, right? You remember, come over and help us, they cried. And that's even worked into one of the songs that we sing. I failed to look that up to remind you of that song. But it was because of that that the apostle and his troop that was traveling with him ended up there into Macedonia. That's that part west of the Asia Minor, north of the Aegean Sea, if I've got that right, and northeast of Greece. And from that missionary journey, he went up there at Philippi, and Decapolis, Thessalonica is up there, and then Corinth is down in Greece. It's south into Greece. Well, if this is written from Philippi, and he went through Philippi on the first or the second missionary journey, if you will, he couldn't have written it then because he didn't know them yet. Okay, see that? See that deduction that you can do? So then we understand that on that third missionary journey, in that journey when he was either coming to or going from Corinth through Philippi, he wrote these two epistles to the church there. And so another thing that we can take a look is over here in the book of Acts about that thing that happened at Corinth. And what was it that was there? And I challenge you to take a look at that in your private study. And if you need some help with it, let me know. But there at Corinth, as the custom of the apostle was, he went into the synagogue, didn't he? He went into the synagogue and he preached. And who was it that he met there at Corinth? Aquila and Priscilla, wasn't it? I think they were there. And Aquila, and so there's a little bit of history about that, where he had become acquainted with them, I believe, earlier, or maybe he runs into them later. And you need to get that in your mind so you have those connections. And he preached, and the Jews there in Corinth said, "We don't like your preaching." And that usually happens to anybody that's preaching the truth, is that somebody doesn't like the preaching. The Lord said, "Beware when all men speak well of you," because you're not plowing it that way. So much of the scripture that comes to us, it's all blessing, it's all good for us. But what's that scripture profitable for? Reproof, rebuke, and instruction in righteousness. And so there it is. And so they didn't like it anymore. And so the Apostle Paul says, "I'm going to the Gentiles." And the Lord worked mightily, and there was persecution that was there, but the Lord said, "Stay with it, Paul.
Amen.
Stay with it, because I've got some people in this city."
Amen.
And he was there how long? Year and a half. Year and a half, 18 months, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So there are Jews that are here, but there are many Gentiles that have been saved. And so what is it that they know? Well, they, you know, no doubt there's strangers and foreigners that are there, but you've got the natives. And what is it about Greece that when you talk about Greece, when you talk about the Greeks, what is it that comes to mind? What comes to your mind? Greek mythology. They're ate up with it. They're ate up with their man-made gods. They got all kinds of gods. He's going to go on a little further on down to Athens. Either, I think he's done it already before he's made it to Corinth, and he's preached at Mars Hill, talking about the church of the devil. And he went there and he preached. He preached to them. He preached to them about that God that they had a little thing set up to, the unknown God. And he preached to them, didn't he? And there were those that said, "You're a nut." And others said, "You know, had never heard anything like that." And then there were others that said, "We want to hear more about this." And praise the Lord for it. Amen. I mean, that's the working of the Word of God. And so now he's writing to this church, and there's many things. We've studied some of these passages here. But I want to lay that out for you there to have an understanding who the apostle is speaking to. Gentiles like you and me, Jews unlike us. I don't know. I don't think I have any Jewish blood in me. May, way back there, but don't know. But for the most part, we are Gentiles. We're not Jews, as far as we know. And so, it's interesting that he talks to them this way. Okay? Now, if you've got some input about this or something that I haven't seen about it, I'm interested in hearing it. But he's speaking to Gentiles this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Huh? Don't you find that odd? It's not odd going to Jews, but it's kind of odd going to Gentiles, isn't it? And there are Gentiles there. It seems, from the context of Acts, that there are many Gentiles saved compared to those Jews that believe. I don't know. Don't know what the cut is. But this is how he's coming to them. You know, why is this? Why is it that he would write this way? He's talking about the children of Israel, isn't he? Well, what I wonder about, what I consider, what I muse about in this is, what scriptures did they use then? The Old Testament scriptures. Just like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, he took the book of Isaiah, that scroll of Isaiah that he had, and what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus, didn't he? Yeah. And that's what the apostle has been doing with all those that he's been ministering to. They don't have the New Testament. You and I have the New Testament, and what a blessing it is. I was talking with a brother the other day. The blessing upon us, upon our children, upon our nation, we've got the entire revealed Word of God given to us. We got the parables, and we got the explanations. Well, we've got it all. We've got the history. We've got all of it in one easy, concise book that even a small child can carry. I mean, when you're talking about scrolls, my lands, you might have needed a cart to carry them all around. They were big. They were heavy. And they weren't. But we've got this blessing of having the Word of God with us, and may we not ignore it. But that's what the apostle used to preach to them, to teach to them. He showed them about Adam. He talked to them about the patriarch. He talked to them about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He showed them in the Scriptures Christ. That's what he used. And then being an apostle, as he wrote to them, then the New Testament Scriptures, others that the Lord moved upon and caused to inspire His Word. He inspired His Word through them, the Word being inspired. They penned it down, and now there's more Scripture to go to them. He wrote the Bible, the New Testament, and sent it to them in a letter. That was the work of the apostles. That was their work. And it was sanctioned by the churches. That's the reason we have it today. But here he's speaking to these Gentiles. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Interesting that he presents it that way. But know how it says they're all, every single one of them. Verse number 2. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." See? He said, you've read it. It's been preached to you. It's been expounded upon to you. I'm telling you now that the children of Israel, when they were out there, they all got the same dose. They all got the same word. They all got the same ministry. They all got the same preaching to that Moses did. They all got the same instruction. And you know who it was. You know what it was that they ate. You know what it was that they drank. You know what it was that they were baptized unto Moses. They were saturated with the ministry of Moses. That's what they knew. He was God's leader sent to them to deliver them. They all got it. And as it turns out, I'm here to tell you, he says, it was all Christ. It was all Christ. It was all Christ that they had preached to them, delivered to them, that they partook of, that they ate, that they drank. And it was Christ. But verse 5, sad but true, "But with many of them," not all of them got it. All of them heard it. All of them witnessed the things that there were to witness. All of them went through that parted, divided Red Sea, and that thing had to be parted, not like it was when the movie Moses was done and it was like 100 yards or something. The thing got parted for a long, long, long way so that whole mass of people could get over in a night. And they all went through it. They all saw it. They all drank. They all ate. They all ate of Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ, of the Lord. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. How were they overthrown? Yeah, they had some defeats in some of the battles that they fought when they were sinful. But how was it that they were truly overthrown? They were overthrown by sin, weren't they? They were overthrown by disobedience, weren't they? They were overthrown because of a lack of faith in what God had done for them. They cried out unto God, but had no thing that they could work to escape themselves from the clutches of Pharaoh in Egypt. You ever think of that? As mighty as they were, they had nothing that they could put together to flee themselves. But the Lord sent a man, one man, and said, "By this man I'm going to deliver you." Amen. And with that man, he put his power on that man, didn't he?
Right.
And he put down a nation for the sake of his nation, didn't he?
Amen.
And he delivered Israel with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, didn't he?
Amen.
Without one shot being fired, not one arrow shot, not one spear tossed, not one sling slung up and cast. And he took them out of there, and they all saw it. And the Egyptian said, "Here, take my stuff. I want you gone and leave." And Pharaoh said, "And bless me also," in one of the plagues, to get out of here. But they were overthrown in the wilderness by sin. You know, they came to a point that it was too late. Turn over here to Numbers chapter 14. I believe in the sovereignty and the power of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. But in this dynamic of Him working with you and me, we're here. And in this life, it's got to be lived. And you and I, we stand responsible before Him. Let me catch up with you here in Numbers 14. And the Lord delivered this nation mightily. He financed them mightily. He revealed Himself unto them in the mount. He spoke to them from heaven, firsthand. God speaking with a nation of people firsthand. He's promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And He sent them to go. It's time to go and spy it out. He says, "Go take it." They end up sending spies. And they say, "No, can't take it. No, we can't do it. No, the giants are too big." Having seen what they saw, when it came time again, they disobeyed God. Look here. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness." You got it in Egypt, 10 miracles in Egypt. You got 10 plagues and the deliverance out of Egypt that He did. "Which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice." That, you know what? This is right. If I understand the timing, this is a year or less after they've left Egypt. A year or less. And forgot. Let it slip. "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As surely as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." The promise of God, they say, "No, we don't want it that way." The word of God that's come to them, "No, we know better, we know different." And they despised the commandment of the Lord. They despised His blessing in that land. "But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms." I think that said whoredoms, didn't it? Spiritual whoredom.
Right.
It manifested itself physically. And yes, they were whorish there at the mount when they got to wondering about Moses not coming back.
Right.
Let me tell you, folks, it started in the heart.
Amen.
It started inside, going away from God. No, it was better in Egypt. No, this is too hard. No, this isn't right. No, this can't work. And just wouldn't look back to the blessings of God that got them to that day. And God called it whoredom. Whoredom. Whoredom in the heart. Going away from the Lord. Going away for their love for Him because of His love for them. They bailed out on God when He had blessed them so wonderfully and so big. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. We know when the Lord, when Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom, when they ultimately go away and all the prophets that are sent to them, He speaks to them as a wife, doesn't He? And said, you've gone out whoring after other nations, going out whoring after other gods, and all of it starting in the heart. He told one of the prophets, go in there to the temple and peel back some of the wall. And let me show you what's on the inside, prophet of mine. Pagan, heathen, idol, wickedness and worship. Lips drawn nigh to God, but a heart far, far, far away. Verse 34. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. The Lord made him a promise. He said, I'm breaking it for a while. I'm going to give you what you want. You want it your way, you can have it your way. And then I'm going to do it with your kids. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him. There were 12 men sent out, wasn't there? One for each tribe. And 10 of them came back doubting. And 10 men stirred up 3 million, 2 million, million and a half, whatever it is. They stirred them up against the leader that God had placed there. They stirred them up against the promise that God had made them. And they stirred them up against God. To murmur against Him, by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord right then. Those 10 men dropped dead. And then the people say, whoa. God's serious about this. You know what? So much what the Lord says to us. Why has He given us a book with words and not pictures? Amen? Why is it that He's given us a book with words that we call His Word, the Scripture? Because He wants us to hear Him. Well, He wants us to hear what He says. But Joshua, verse 38, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. 12 of them standing there, 10 of them dropped dead of the plague. And Joshua and Caleb still standing there. God made a statement that day saying, their report is true. But the report of these was against me.
Right.
Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were overthrown in the wilderness, verse 5. Overthrown in the wilderness by their sin, by their disobedience, their whoredom, their desire of what they wanted. Not God's way, but what they wanted. The way that they chose. Not the way that the Lord played out and gave them plainly. His blessing. They said, no. Don't want it that way. Don't want it. The Lord, they came to a point where the Lord said, you see, remember about He said that breach in His promise? They came to a point where the Lord said, too late. You're done. Your life in this life is done. Wasn't that the case for the 10 spies that were disobedient? Wasn't that case for that whole generation from 20 years old and upward, other than those that the Lord had specified? They got to eat up their life in the desert for 40 more years. Or less. And that was it. What if you'd have just turned 20 last week? Yeah. And knowing that you're going to die by the time you're 60, and your grandpa is there with you, and maybe your great-grandpa is there with you, and they might be 100, 110, 120, and you're not going to make it past 60. Maybe even earlier. But your kids are going to live right on. They were overthrown in the wilderness by their sin. Verse 6, listen, folks. Now these things were our examples. Church at Corinth, Homestead Baptist Church, these things are for our examples. These things were for our examples to the intent that we should not lust or desire. Where is it that you desire? I point at my blood pumping muscle, but it's with the soul, isn't it? It's the heart. It's the seat of the emotion that we desire. That we should not do this kind of desiring that they did.
Right.
Having the Word of God here at us, having the blessing that we do of the Lord saving us, putting us in His kind of church, having the Word of God here amongst us, having this account of these people here, God said it's our example, it's an example to us that He's provided for us, that we should not lust, desire evil things. I told you and mentioned to you about how was the Lord prays in John chapter 17, Lord, keep them, Father, keep them from the evil. And that evil is everything that is not God. I tell you what, that needs to be what we bring out, and what we compare things to, and what we estimate things to. Is it of God or not?
Amen.
Will it be pleasing to the Lord or not? Will God, is this representative of the Lord or not? Is my communication, my way of walking, my way of living, my way of talking, my way of thinking, is it after God or not? He's right here with me watching. He's right there with you, saved person, if you're saved, watching, listening, writing it down in His book. Go read some of the minor prophets. Writing it down in His book. Writing down the good things. When the brethren say, isn't God good? Isn't it great to rejoice in the Lord and His blessing? God writes it down. If He's writing down the good stuff, He's writing down the junk too, isn't He?
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
This is an example for you and me. Our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, as they desired. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, to teach us, to encourage us, to push us on, not to do wickedness and evil like they did, but to do what's right. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're right here. We're right here at the time the Lord might be coming back. And would you like to be found? Would you like to be found gossiping about the church when the Lord comes back. The trumpet sound. Murmuring about this, murmuring and fussing about that. Conniving about this, conniving about the other, having estimated up against what the Word of God says, and the trumpet sound.
Amen.
Our examples that we not do these things, that we not follow their example, but we follow what the Lord said. We might follow Caleb and Joshua's example. That we might follow what the Lord says. That we be bearers of godly fruit, not the fruit of this flesh, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Oh, it's a warning to us, folks. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Exodus 32. Verse 1. Exodus 32, 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, what's the problem there? Patience. Is God going to move 2 million, million and a half, 2 million, 3 million people out of Egypt, plunder them, take them through the Red Sea, do all those plagues to deliver them without a shot being fired, give them the law, give them the order of the things that he's going to give them for the service and all those things, and deliver this man, bring him out of Midian? To come up there and deliver him and show this power, show this presence of God with him and upon him, and deliver them and bring it to recollection, the promise that God had made to Abraham, that he was told from generation to generation to generation to generation that they would be delivered out of Egypt. They're going to hang him up there on the mount for 40 days? No. No, he's not. He's not. But when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this, what about the pillar of fire and the cloud? Those were doing right well going before them, weren't they? But see, that would be a spectacle to behold, wouldn't it? How many of you have ever seen a wall cloud? It has to do with like when a tornado is coming, but it's huge. I mean, it's huge. We saw one over in Arkansas. I thought we were going to die. I mean, it was big. And you have that pillar of that cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. But that just didn't enough. It just didn't enough. Up, make us gods, which will go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. Notice there's not men. And bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Oh, sacrilege. Wickedness. Romans chapter 1, making God into a cow. Touched by men's hands, formed by men's hands, out of gold, which is nothing, nothing before the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, couldn't wait, probably didn't sleep all night. Couldn't wait. for tomorrow. It's playtime. Couldn't wait to get up in the morning and chase after some of that wickedness that they'd seen the Egyptians doing.
Right.
You know, I saw them doing this. I always thought that'd be fun. You know, I remember some of them talking about this. Let's put that together and do that. Listen to what it... And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, to feast, and rose up to play. Took off their clothes, went around naked, whoredom, wickedness, nastiness. Listen, I'm telling you folks, as the people of God, we need to keep it covered up. From the neck to the shin.
Right.
Keep it covered up. God doesn't want to see us naked in public.
Amen.
He doesn't want to. He wants us to keep that in the place that it should be. They rose up to play, and the indication of that is just nasty. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." Hear that word? "They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, that have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And God Almighty is offended.
Amen.
He is offended. And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And what did Moses do? He said, "Yeah, sounds good." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac. Remember Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Their leader loved them.
Amen.
Their leader loved them. And their leader interceded for them.
Amen.
Their leader loved them. And we know, as the story and the account goes, he was upset with them pure. And he meted out the judgment of God back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play, and the Lord judged them." You know what? This thing of idolatry that the Lord talked to them about in the law that He gave them, the Ten Commandments as we refer to them in Exodus chapter 20, He told them plainly that they were not to go this way. And they did. They sinned against their God. They pursued after idolatry. And you know what? It cost them. But the Lord didn't bail out on them. Moses stood up for them. And listen, folks, it's an example to you and me that we should not pursue after idolatry. Well, Brother Jim, I don't have any idols in my house. I don't have anything that I bow down and worship to. Listen, idolatry is anything that we put between us and the Lord. Anything.
Amen.
Any person. Any way. Any thought. Any tradition. Any custom. Anything that we put between us and God is an idol. And it's a warning to us. Why would the Lord give us such a warning to stay away from idolatry? Because we're subject to do it.
Right.
Even us here today,
right,
in these United States, we are subject to put up idols between us and God. Mm-hmm. Remember that. An idol is just anything we put up between us and God. These things are coming to us as Gentiles. The example is given with the Jews. But the same thing applies to us, and because we're subject to it. And we need to hear what the Lord is saying to us in it. There's more to come. There's more to come. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't have forgiveness of your sins, you wonder about the life to come, you just don't know about this thing of eternal life, listen, you're a sinner. And you need to see that you're a sinner.
Amen.
You need to see that compared to Jesus Christ, you fall short. You're lost and undone. You have no hope. In and of yourself, you have no hope. Anything on this earth that you would try, anything in this universe that you would try to conjure up, put together, and present before God is worthless. You've got a debt of sin that you can't pay. I point you to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came down and became a man. Lived a perfect life. Perfect. Innocent. And yielded His life to the hands of wicked sinners. They did what they were predictable to do. The counsel and foreknowledge of God provided for it to be such, yet men took Him and put Him to death. So you and I wouldn't have to die. So sinners like you and me wouldn't have to die.
Right.
And not only did He die, not only did He yield His life, but as the Scripture says there in John chapter 10, He said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. And the Father loves Him because of that. He laid down His life and He took it back again, not only to give us forgiveness, sinners forgiveness for their sins, but everlasting life because He lives. The saved sinner will live only as long as Jesus Christ lives. And the good news is, that's forever.
Amen.
That's forever. Repent. Repent. Admit before God that you're guilty. Not me. Not the church. But before the Lord that you're guilty. Repent. And believe that gospel. Believe, trust in the Jesus of that gospel. Trust in Him that what He did He do it for you? If thou canst believe, we'd love to hear about it.